precious to us. You can really feel the impact of how much they do since they're not here. We keep asking each other, who was taking care of that? Oh, yeah, it was Jim or Darla, and we're discovering how precious they are in so many different ways. And if we could give back a little bit, that would be wonderful. John chapter 8 and verse 12. I think the best way to paint a backdrop for today's message is try to imagine living in a nation that's divided. People thinking differently about basic values of life. Headed in two different directions. We're struggling to just agree on fundamentals of life. And yet, intermingling all the time. Buying goods from one another. Intermarrying. Services betwixt and between, helping and living, working side by side, living in the same neighborhood with people from the other point of view, living together yet disagreeing on the fundamentals of what life is all about. Whereas a firefighter from one party would save a person from the other, and they would be so thankful for one another, but if they were to get in a discussion later on about religion or politics, it might really spark some anger. Folk getting along very well in some aspects might have a repairman come to your house and fix a leak and save you from a lot of damage, and you really appreciate this person, but then you get into a discussion about the fundamentals of life, and you can't wait for them to leave and hope that they never come back. We all have friends. We know what we can talk about with them, and we know what subjects to avoid. Oh, don't get them started on. Even if they're in agreement with your camp, you don't want to get them all fired up and going in that direction. We live in a divided nation. And the divisions are sharp right now. And so much can be said, so much can be hurtful. And you just need to be careful. So you choose your battles. You bite your tongue a lot of times. You try to get along. Because when you go to work, there's work to be accomplished. And you don't want to get caught up in a bunch of unnecessary entanglements, just trying to get something done. And you learn how to get along with people for the sake of relationships, civilization itself, our common interests. We learn to get along and pick our battles wisely. And it amazes me that we can be so divided when our goals are the same. We love freedom and we want a strong economy and we're all for national defense and yet the roads to try to get there are so diverse. In fact, they seem to be heading in opposite directions. But division is not something new to our generation. It's been around forever. In Jesus' day, he came and he did such wonderful work. His teaching was golden. The acts of service that he did for people were life-changing and invigorating. And yet, it seems like the more that Jesus did for his generation, the wider that gap became between those who followed him and those who couldn't stand him. You say, same guy, opposite reactions to it all. John chapter 8 and verse 12. And because of all this, it's understandable that wherever Jesus appeared, he had strong supporters and he had hecklers, if you will. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. Father, open our eyes. Help us. Even we who have followed you for a long time can lose our vision. We can have trouble seeing. And Lord, help us to open our eyes a little bit wider. You're the light of the world. Help us to light it up as well. To not get caught up in useless controversies, but to show the way of life. And we'll thank you for your help in all of these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus has been holding a lot of sessions there in the temple courts. And we studied the last time I was here 2 weeks ago. We talked about how Jesus was teaching. The people were drinking it in. They're having a wonderful time. And in bursts the Pharisees. And they brought along with them a woman they said was caught in the very act of adultery. And they stood her in front of everybody. And they said, the law says we ought to stone such a person. What do you say? And by the time Jesus was done with all of those accusers, they had sheepishly slunk out of the place and were on there. Well, you think that they would have learned their lesson, wouldn't you? That they had figured it out by now. We're not going to confound this guy. We're only going to make fools out of ourselves. Well, it seems like they have a little bit different approach this time. They're not busting in the doors, but they're scattered among the people. He has a lot of folk there who are anxious to hear what Jesus is going to say. They're hanging on every word, but also they have these hecklers in the crowd. And it doesn't matter what Jesus says, they're going to object to it. Jesus could say, well, the sun rises in the morning, and they're, well, that's what you have to say, but you know, it's cloudy today, and it's rather dark. And have you ever had a person in your life like that? Hell, I see. Maybe we all know the same person. But there's not more than one, is there? And whatever you say, they've got an objection to it. They're not going to go along with what's going on. And the shame of it is, he's got a lot of people who want to hear what he has to say. And they're not going to let him say it. Or if he does say it, they're going to make trouble out of it. So he's got this mixed audience that he's preaching to on that day. And the text that he has for them is so very important. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, what's particularly cool about this is the Pharisees and Sadducees, you'll recall from earlier in the Gospel of John, tell us who you are. Tell us, you know, why you're here. You know, don't keep it a secret any longer. And every time Jesus tells them who he is, they have a hissy fit over it. Please tell us. And so he comes through very clearly, I am the light of the world. That's a pretty audacious statement, wouldn't you say? That's out there. I am the light of the world. The world has been in darkness till I got here. The world is lost without me. And it's being said by a person who is very humble in heart and who has served every day of his life. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. He is the light of the world. There's no other variant. There's no other light that can be given. And when he stands in the temple of God, and he announces to the world, I am the light. This is the most important announcement ever. You're not going to make it without him. So imagine being there on that day. He's revealing who he is. He's telling you the way to salvation. And a lot of the people are just melting like butter. They're just, oh, wow, we knew it. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been waiting for. Hallelujah. And then there are other people in the same room who are saying, ah, that's not right. You can't stand up there and tell us you're the light. I mean, you're just testifying on your own behalf. And Jesus said, oh, even if I'm telling you myself, my testimony is true. I'm telling you the truth. Now, this isn't an isolated text. We've had this conversation before with the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you'll remember earlier in John, he had given several proofs. He said, first of all, there's John the Baptist. You walked in his light for a while and you enjoyed him, and he told you specifically, he is not the one to come, but he pointed to me. He talked about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. My Father has testified of me. And if you don't believe anything else, believe the works that I do. Who else do you know that is casting out demons and giving sight to the blind and helping the lame to walk? Believe something. Here's all of my proofs. Do you know anybody that you've said something to them, you've told them already, and they act like you never have? How many times have I told you? Anybody ever say that? How many times have I told you? So they've already been here. He's given them all these proofs, and now he's standing up again. They, oh, that's not fair. You're testifying on your own behalf. Don't you remember the conversation we had last week and all the stuff that has gone on? Well, I'm telling you now, it's sort of like he's telling them, because I said so. After you've answered the question why enough times, what do you end up saying? Because I said so. I'm telling you, and I'm telling you the truth. So, doesn't have to go any further than that. But here in the same room, hearing the same words, seeing the same evidence, some people put their faith in Jesus, while others went the other way. Some are planning to give him a crown, and others are planning on killing him. Same room, same guy, same evidence, same words. Isn't that amazing? No wonder. No wonder we can't get along. I often say my wife and I like to listen to the weather report so we can argue about what they said after it's over. And what we hear, what we take in, what we notice, our prejudices, our attitudes with which we receive something. And they're all been what? They're here because they're interested. They could have been elsewhere. There were other sessions going on elsewhere in the temple. They could have, I don't know, been fishing. They could have been doing so many other things. They're in that room. All of them want to hear Jesus. Some of them have come because they're curious. Some of them come because they already believe. And some of them are there just to make a mess of things. But the center of it all is, you're in church this morning for a reason. Our reasons might vary from one to another. Our reason should be, we came here to worship the Lord. We came to lift him up. We came to be improved by the study of his word and the moving of his spirit. They're all in the same room. They hear the same thing, but their conclusions are so vastly different. But they want to know, is he the Messiah? Is he claiming to be the Messiah? Is he a heretic? Is he the Savior? A prophet, a fraud, a friend? What's this all about? And they're all calculating and recalculating. Some come with faith and leave without it. Some come without any faith and they go home with it. And we see that throughout the gospel presentation. You recall there was a time when many left him because they were discouraged, they were confused, they were in disagreement with what he said. They had been followers, and now they're not going to follow any longer. Every one of these meetings is so important, and they're trying to make up their minds. And after every meeting, people go one way or the other. They themselves had learned to get along just fine, and then Jesus comes along. Now, it's not that there weren't any divisions before Jesus came. Remember, there were Sadducees and Pharisees. Couldn't be any more different from one another. The Sadducees didn't believe in heaven and hell. They didn't believe in angels and demons. They believed you lived this life, you died, that was it. The Pharisees came along. They believed in angels and demons and the whole nine yards and heaven and hell and the scriptures and all that. These two parties were together in their government. Can you imagine people being that opposite in the same government? Let's say that, oh, I don't know, one is pro-life and the other is pro-abortion, and they got to make decisions together on how things work, and one is for raising the debt ceiling and the other is for living within your means and trying to get that worked out together and so on. Well, they had at least had a functioning society to the point where, although they disagreed a lot, you had zealots who were just for Zionism and we need to be free from the Romans, and you had Hellenists who were for Rome and everything that brought with them. And you had all of this mixture going on, and they've got little battles going on here and there, and then Jesus comes in. All of a sudden, all these people who couldn't stand each other and get along and have a civil conversation, they're all together and they want to get rid of Jesus. The gloves are off, and they did everything they could, civil and uncivilized, to take Jesus down. You'll read over and over in the Gospels where the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all got together, and one after another took a turn at trying to bring Jesus down or confuse him or make him look bad and all of that stuff. Jesus, the light of the world, became their common enemy. Everybody was against the clear righteousness and goodness and justice of Jesus. Isn't that wild? He never killed anybody. He never hurt anybody. He only came and did good, and everybody hated him. More than ever before in our society, when you talk sense, when you talk common sense, everybody's against you. You're called intolerant. You're a troublemaker. You're causing confusion. No, I am confused because this looks clear to me, and I don't understand how you can't see it. But when you stand for righteousness, you become a target, and others will gather against you. But Jesus really is the light of the world. Hey, let's turn the light on. We can see a lot clearer. If you'll just come to the light, everything will become clear to you. No, don't turn the light on. We don't want that. We got our own light. Our light's better than your light. All that crazy stuff. Back when I was a Royal Ranger, they had a fraternity, the FCF, Frontier Camping Fraternity. It was like Royal Rangers on steroids. And in order to get into the fraternity, you had to go through a hazing. They initiated you through it. So they did all kind of stupid stuff to you, and you're supposed to endure that. And you get to, well, one of the things they did was they took you to a porta potty, they blindfolded you, and they said you had to scoop out the contents with your hands and put it in a bucket. Now, the contents was actually a can of peaches and a banana, but, you know, it's dark, and you're told, you know, so your imagination is going while you're going through. Now, if they ever do that to you, don't eat whatever, just in case. But that was it. You know, when you're in the dark, you believe things that are not true. You think things are there that are not there. You can't find you. All of us have stubbed your toe in the dark. You've lost your way in the dark. You've gotten confused, turned around in the dark. My mother-in-law took care of a couple of her aunts in their old age. The one thing they talked about was sometimes they would stay at my mother-in-law's house and sometimes they would stay at the aunt's house. And they would wake up in the middle of the night and forget which house they were in. And they would be looking for the bathroom and just going along the walls, you know, kind of. In the dark, you lose your way. And when this world decided to take the Bible out of school and take the Bible out of the conversation and stop using it for the foundation, guess what you took out? You took the light out. No wonder the world is just so confused and wandering around in this darkness. The world lives in the dark, declaring every holy thing boring and every evil thing exciting. And they've got it exactly opposite. They're headed in the wrong direction. They're lost. sad, you know, it's sad that it takes people 20, 30, 50, 70 years to figure out they were duped. They kept trying the world and trying the world and going after what the world said was valuable. And they came out empty at the end. And finally, you know what? What a fool I was to have believed all of that. When all along, the sky is lit up with the glory of God, saying, this is the way, walk in it. No, that can't be right. Oh, that doesn't look right to me. Well, you're walking in darkness. I told you before, whenever we couldn't find something at the house, my dad would say, you're looking with your eyes shut. And that's exactly what the world's doing right now. What? Where's God? I don't see God. Well, open your eyes, you idiot. He's everywhere. And he's done everything. Jesus turns the lights on. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. Oh, what a fool I have been in life. Verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Despite all the heckling that was going on, there were those in the audience who put their faith in him. The opposition was there. They were doing their darndest, but people's hearts were turning on to the truth that was being displayed right in front of them. The sermon crashers were actually drawing out Jesus' finest. They were insisting, tell us who you are. So he told them, and then people believed in him. It was counterproductive to what they were there to tear this thing down to frustrate him. But everything they did, if you recall a couple weeks ago, if you were with us, we talked about them bringing in that adulterous woman. I just suppose, what do you suppose Jesus was talking about before they crashed the party? I wouldn't be at all surprised if it wasn't self-righteousness and people all full of themselves and condemning other people. And then here they crash in with this lady. And you know, you can't thwart God. You can get mad at him. You can throw a hissy fit. You're not going to disrupt his will in any way. God's going to have his way. And he's going to be glorified in your life whether you cooperate or not. And even as these hecklers are needling and say, hey, where's your proof? And so Jesus gives them proof. When he does, people put their faith in him. And it's turning that way. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. So right within the audience, he turns right to them. And he says, hey guys, hang in there. Keep following my teaching and you're going to be set free. That's the way we do it. And then the hecklers chime in. Oh, we are Abraham's descendants and never been slaves to anyone. What are you talking about freedom? We don't need freedom. We got freedom. You know, they're trying to undo what he's doing in this. And Jesus goes on to explain that their slavery isn't a matter of physical slavery, but a spiritual slavery. They're slaves to sin. He goes on to talk about how they're all a bunch of liars. That goes over well with an audience, you know. How to win friends and influence enemies. You're all just like your father, the devil, the father of lies. Verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. And in verse 59, they said, who's trying to kill you? You're a nut. Nobody's trying to kill you here. But if you read down to verse 59, you read, at this they picked up stones to stone him. They just said, we're not trying to kill you, but why we're going to kill you. They're making a fool of themselves in public. No wonder the people believed and didn't believe them. The corruption in their hearts, hidden behind those flowing robes and public prayers, was being exposed. The people said, we've never saw Pharisees act like that before. No, Jesus drew it out of them. They also look so holy in those robes and their lips just so, and you know, they didn't touch any unclean thing. And everyone, oh, how holy. all of a sudden they're screaming and yelling and all out of sorts and everything. I didn't know that's what they were really like. Well, some people suspected, but only Jesus could bring it out of them in a public way. And Jesus said in verse 51, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." That really set them off. What? What do you mean they're not going to see death? What are you talking about? And they said, "You're a liar, and you're not the Messiah." He said, "If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, know the Father, and obey his word. I do know him, and you're the..." These guys have armed guards. And Jesus looks them right in the eye and says, "You're a liar. You do not know the truth." And he went on to talk about Abraham. He said, "If you were really Abraham's children, you would follow me. Because Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it." They said, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you said that you have seen Abraham?" He said, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Whoa. They had said, "You're not yet 50 years old. You see, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you know that phrase, "I am." It's the one Moses used when he was telling them who sent him. What is God's name? "I am has sent me to you." And Jesus is claiming to be that very "I am," creator, redeemer, inheritor, sustainer of all things. "I am has sent me to you." At this, they picked up the stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Wow. What a service we had at the temple today. Man, there were people worshiping. There were people cursing. There were people that were all into it. And there were people that got all the... And at the end, they wanted to stone him to death. He called them all liars. You know, I can imagine when Jesus called them liars, I can imagine their guards that were there to back him up were probably shaking their heads saying, "Yeah, they are liars. You know, And probably some of their guards got saved that day and frustrated them all the more. Because when the light shows up, you know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have memorized Leviticus. You see it for what it is. One of the things I love most about salvation is a child can understand it and embrace it and become a child of God. Whereas a genius can miss the whole point. But you don't have to be the brightest bulb in the Christmas display. Just have to believe and embrace. He is the light of the world. There are no others. He's the one that we need. There in chapter 1 of John we read, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Wow. Same room, same message, same Messiah, same miracles. Some believed and some refused. Each one of us has a choice. And wherever we go in this world today, we're going to find people who vehemently do not believe in Jesus. They will tell you nasty things about the Word of God. They will refute Jesus being the Messiah. They will tell you about their salvation and the person they follow and the philosophy they have and all of that is so different. But the choice remains with you. Have you embraced the light of the world? Have you found Jesus and have you made up your mind? This is the one that I follow. Would you stand with me this morning? Let the hecklers heckle. As for me, I will follow Jesus.
Draw me close to you.
Father, draw us close to you. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not all that we want. Kind of are, but we want enough money to buy the house and fix the car, and we want work to go better, and want the neighbors to get along, and lots of stuff we want. And sometimes, in the flow of everything else we want, we even forget about you. But we want to want you more than we want anything else. That's our desire. So draw us back, draw us close, draw us in. Show us the way, we pray. And we'll thank you for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless.